Happy Sabbath, message of hope. Happy Sabbath, message of hope. Amen, amen. Such a privilege for us to be here with you today. I want to thank God for this opportunity. My wife and I, we're excited to be here with you. Want to just give honor and praise to Dr. Bushner and his wife. Thank you so much for the privilege to be able to occupy this space today. We thank you for your ministry, and we thank you for your example in marriage. We thank you for that. 41 years is not an easy thing to accomplish. And praise God, you're doing it with grace, and you're happy together. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here. I want to thank Chiron and Renee as well for inviting us too. Thank you so much, the two of you, for the privilege of Cindy and I being here today. I want to thank all the elders as well for the privilege to be able to agree for us to come today and be a part of this program. And I just want to acknowledge Pastor Royce as well. We got praise for you. Thank you for the word this morning. God used you today. I want to praise God for your ministry. My wife and I, we're so happy to be here. And we want to thank God for our children. We have four of them. And we couldn't make it to five. We tried, but it didn't happen. Couldn't get there. But we are just so grateful. And before we start, we can start with prayer.
Before you pray, I tried really hard. I don't know if the praise team saw not to ugly cry back there. The worship was so filling this morning.
Amen,
the Spirit
amen.
Of God has been here. And so, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's bow our heads with prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to you today for your loving kindness and your faithfulness, for the privilege you've given us to be able to come here today. God, we know that you are in full control of all things. And we want to say thank you for this church. May you be seen today. May the words spoken will bring honor and glory to you. And when we are done, Father, may the minds and hearts of those who hear be changed and transformed for your glory. And within their relationships, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I want to also, before I forget, thank the technology team. I want to thank the technology team for all their support and for their flexibility. I want to give God praise for the tech team. You guys are amazing up there. Thank you so much for your support today. All right. We Win Seminar.
All right. So we would like to begin by telling you a little bit about ourselves. It's not the typical kind of information that one would share, but it's meaningful to the conversation that we would like to have with you today.
So I'll start. So, as I mentioned to you, my name is Guibert. And if you're trying to remember how to pronounce it, think of teddy bear, you got Guibert. All right? So I grew up in a two-parent household. I have five older siblings, well, six technically, but I grew up as if I was the only child because my siblings are much older than I am. So my parents are Haitian, and they decided to move from Haiti, stop over in the Bahamas, and have me. It's kind of the journey for quite a number of Haitians. And growing up in the Bahamas, which is a great place to grow up, if you haven't been. But growing up in the Bahamas, at the time that I was born and grew up there, Haitians weren't really respected or welcomed by some Bahamians. It's a fact. And so even though I was born in the country, grew up there, I felt unwelcome. And I always felt insecure about who I was growing up. I remember there was a time when I was about the age of 6, maybe 9, maybe 8, I was washing my dad's boss's car. And I was washing it, and he came by and noticed me washing the car, and he said that I'm not good as my dad. and washing the car. And don't ask me why that stuck with me, but it stuck with me for the rest of my life. That one little comment. I remember not feeling good enough. I remember being mistreated. I remember how I used to try to please everybody because I wanted everybody to like me. I remember I wanted to be seen. I wanted to have value. I remember when I moved to this country here, United States, Miami. I came here in my adolescent years, like middle school age. Grew up in Miami. Went to middle school. And I think I got a fresh start, but once again, the stereotypes followed me because of my cultural descent. Because I was Haitian. You hear the conversation about what we eat, and you hear it today, don't you? So those stereotypes followed me, and once again, there's some level of insecurity being reminded. Reminded me of who I was not and how less of a person I was. I always tried to fit in. Always wanted to be accepted by others. My mom and my dad were married for years together. They stayed married until my dad passed away a couple of years ago. I always felt safe at home, but always tried to be somebody outside of my home. Inside of my home, there was safety, but outside, not necessarily. But in home, my mom was the most vocal. My mom was the driver. She spoke up, and at times, she made the decisions. Well, honestly, probably most of the time, my mom made the decisions. Dad was more of a passive kind of guy. My mom was telling something, and you say, and that's it. So I grew up with a very strong mom. Very vocal mom. And so imagine in my life, turn it on, right?
It's on.
Ah, there it is. It didn't do it. All right, we'll keep it there. So imagine in my life, supposed to come up one by one, but they didn't do that today. I felt insecure. I was a people pleaser. I tried to fit in. I felt safe at home. But I was a very passive kind of person. That's me. Cindy?
And so I grew up in Trinidad and Tobago. I was born to a single parent. I had one brother by my mom. We have separate fathers. And so by the time I was 12, my father had passed. By the time I was 13, my mom had passed. And so they had, I guess because she was sickly, they had plans for me to come and live with my aunt in New York. And so that's what happened about a year after. So I went to live with my aunt in New York. She was married to someone who was in the military. Gosh. And so life was a little bit challenging because I don't think they understood what I was going through. I left my country with my friends. I had just lost my mom, and it was a very difficult time. And so during that time there, that was the first time that I really started contemplating suicide. So I was with them for 3 years and went off to college. And while I was at college, that first year, they covered me for that first year. That was a part of the 3 years. But then the summer after, I felt a little bit independent. So our relationship didn't go very well. And so I moved out and went back to my college town. I didn't have any way to pay for college, so that means I was homeless. So I stayed with a friend. I stayed in the dorm on the floor of a friend's dorm room. I stayed with complete strangers, and then eventually got an apartment. And life was a little bit stressful. And so the local pastor and his wife approached me and said, hey, I see you're going through a lot. They didn't know my story, but they offered for me to come and live with them, which was such a blessing. And so when we look at the About Us, during that time, I was definitely experiencing a great emotional deficit. I felt unsafe. I was really struggling with suicidal thoughts. I really struggled with feeling safe. And I was pretty much in survival mode at that time.
We eventually met. We met in Christmas of 1999. Got married in 2002 in July. So I told you who I was. I brought me into the marriage. I brought a lack of leadership in a home. I brought insecurity in the home, into the marriage. Always trying to find a way to elevate it myself. And it played out in many different ways, caused a lot of conflict, and it also made me jump from career to career to career, always trying to find the next best thing. You don't want to know how many degrees I have.
Can we just do the rhythm for them? Like,
please.
The first few years of marriage,
please.
Oh my gosh, it was so intense. So we got married. 3 months later, we were expecting our first. And the very next year, my husband says he wants to go back to school. He already had his bachelor's, so I said, all right. So you started that year, and what happened the following year?
Baby number two.
And so then he said he wants to go back to school again and get another degree. And so what happened after he started?
Baby number three.
And then after baby number three, what did he say? He wanted to go back to school. Right.
You know, when she puts it that way, it sounds really bad.
It sounds bad. But this time, his degree was a 3-year degree. So when we left Andrews, what happened after that? Baby number four. Yeah. So it was rough.
Yeah, a little rough. So yeah. Imagine that. And so that means income was inconsistent.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I always wanted respect. That was huge for me. Big conversation between us when we had challenges. You don't respect me. Huge.
And rightly enough, though, I'm sorry I cut you off. Rightly enough, because I didn't really have that modeled. And so I remember one day at church, he was across the way talking, and I called him a couple of times. You know what I mean? He didn't hear me. So then I projected a little bit for him to hear me. And so one of my girlfriends said to me, like, hey, that wasn't cool. So respect was definitely something that was a struggle for us.
It was huge. It was huge. And even if someone would do something to me, I always felt, if I felt slighted in any way, I got extremely angry. When I get angry, I cry. And I was really angry because I felt, one, that I was so low, that I wasn't important. I had no value. People, it's okay for people to step on me. And I said, I can't wait to get bigger or have this better or become this. And maybe then they'll respect me. So that's me playing, me in life and in my interactions with people, my relationships. But that also played out in our marriage.
Right. And for me, I came into our relationship with relationship baggage because I had dated a lot. And so that played out itself. Don't have time to go into that. But I was prone to depression. And still those continued suicidal thoughts, right, or tendencies. I was completely, even our kids know. Only within the last year, I could say, like, I totally walked away from being okay with death. I was okay if death came knocking on the door. And, like, about a year ago, the Lord took it away. And I remembered saying to the kids and Gabriel, like, I don't want to die. I really want to live. So that was, like, such a profound moment for me. But that was a weight over our marriage. I was strong-willed and a little bit opinionated because for a couple of years I had to fend for myself, right? Kind of figure this thing out. And so I was always overwhelmed with work and marriage and parenting, and I was constantly in this survival mode. So that's what I brought into our marriage.
So you can even imagine, right? two broken people coming together in marriage, what kind of result do you think would happen in that kind of relationship? What do you think? It's challenging. Would we last? We almost didn't.
Right.
In 2009, this is the last degree. In 2009, we transitioned to the seminary in 2008. And we're at Andrews, and somewhere, it was 2009, the spring 2009, because it was cold, and I was in counseling lab, down in the basement, and my wife texted me and said, hey, she called me maybe. I don't know if we had texting back then. Maybe we did. She called me and said, hey, I have dinner for you. So I ran up to intended to go back to class. Got in the car, the van, to say, hey, thank you and love you, appreciate it, to go back. But I know something was different. She looked different.
Yeah.
It wasn't the same woman that I knew. It wasn't my wife. She looked very different. So I paused and said, hey, what's wrong? She hesitated. And typically, my wife wouldn't necessarily want to share stuff right away, want to take time to process before she speaks, to make sure she's saying the right things. But she said to me, I'm not in love with you anymore. I don't love you anymore. I don't know if I can do this. Okay. So I reacted. I rushed down to class, grabbed my bag, got in the car. We need to talk. So we sat down, went home. She told me that she wasn't into this marriage anymore. And so I'm scratching my head now. I'm just a year into the seminary. I'm going to become a pastor one day. And what am I going to tell, first of all, my kids? What am I going to tell our family, our friends? I'm not going to be able to pastor anymore. What is going on? But the truth is, I knew things weren't good. You know, when we were living in South Florida, we were going, just going, just moving. You know, you're so busy, you think it's just going to work out. You ignore the stuff and you just keep on moving. It's eventually it'll work itself out. It does not. So Berrien Springs slowed down life enough for us to recognize, at least for her to admit, that something was wrong. And so I do what I do. I go into solving mode. How do we get this thing going? One thing I thank God for is that in our relationship, we always talked about if we ever get to the point where we don't want to be in this thing anymore, let's talk about it. Yeah. Let's talk about it. God had already planned something that we didn't know about. Mm-hmm. That, 2 weeks after that, and I'm going to take a long time on this, sorry. Yeah.
Oliver's.
Again? Yeah. Dr. Willie and Elaine Oliver came to the seminary to do a seminar, marriage, something like a weekend. Mm-hmm. And we went to that. And that seminar, we both went, but for me, that seminar was hope. I saw a bunch of married people in there. Mm-hmm. All kind of dealing with challenges. And it told me that I wasn't alone. I felt like Superman. We're going to get through this.
And I didn't.
And you?
I didn't. So, and this is something we share with our couples. There are times in your relationships where one partner has to carry the relationship. I wasn't feeling it. I was going along for the journey. He was the one carrying us with hope. And so I showed up, but he was the one who was leading us through that phase.
And sometimes it's enough just to show up. Mm-hmm. So we went to counseling. The first counselor didn't work out. We didn't gel. You got to be able to connect with your counselor. Whoever you go to for therapy, you got to be able to connect with them. We didn't connect. Then somebody recommended to us Dr. Roger and
Peggy Dudley.
And we went to see them. And boy, were they a blessing to us. They were a huge blessing because they connected with us. We talked, we shared, and it helped us get to a place where we were willing to continue together.
Right.
And that's why we ended up where we are today.
Right.
Because we realized that if what we went through, if God is able to keep our marriage,
right,
he can do it for so many others. You can win.
That's right. That's right.
We are winning by the grace of God. Mm-hmm. We started supporting other couples to carry this very same message. The gospel God gave us, that you can win in your marriage. Mm-hmm. And as we were sharing and working with other couples, we started to learn more about who we were through God's word, through our support of others, and then we ourselves began to change that made us who we are today.
All right, and so your theme for this weekend is We Win. And that theme has been anchored in four core pillars. Who knows what they are? Help me. Realign. Recharge, right? What else? Redefine. And the last one? Redeem. Awesome. We hope today that the scripture that our presentation is anchored in will attest to the redeeming power of God's sacrifice. It is this sacrifice that makes it possible for us to be realigned with God through his word.
Amen.
And the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God's word will redefine for us what it means to be a man in marriage and what it means to be a woman in marriage. Our goal is that you will be recharged and inspired to go forward and win in your marriage, present or future.
Amen. Next slide. So here's our goals for the men. What we want you to walk away with today is an understanding of how to win as a husband. How to win as a husband.
And ladies, women, we want you to walk away with an understanding of how to win as a woman. Women, we want you to understand, how to win as a wife.
Amen.
How to win as a wife.
Amen. So right now, we want you to do something with us. Mm-hmm. Put the next slide on the screen, please. There's a slide that's going to come up. We want you to take that QR code just see if you scan that QR code for me. We're going to participate here just a little bit. You can grab a QR code, and then we want you to answer the first question you see on there once it pops up on your screen. All right, so the first question, if you all have it, the first question is, on a scale of 1 to 10, how important is winning in your relationship to you? On a scale of 1 to 10, how important is winning in your relationship to you? With 1 being not important and 10 being very important, extremely important.
Then
after you've done that, I want you also then in the same, there should be another tab or box, answer the question, then share a specific area in your relationship in which you would like to win. Now, don't share the general stuff like communication and conflict resolution. Be a little more specific. This is anonymous, so no one's going to see your answer. Be a little more specific. Very good. Good. There's quite a number of commonalities, and Very good. Awesome. Take a moment and look at all of these and responses here. Amen. Praise God. All right. You see all the answers. Now move to the next one. Answer this question for me. Who or what shaped your view of what a husband is like? I want both men and women to answer this question. Who or what shaped your view of what a husband is like? Go ahead and answer that in the box there. Who or what shaped your view of what a husband is like? Good. Very good. Very good. Very good. Look at these responses. Are there any surprises? Let's go to the next one. Who or what shaped your view of what a wife is like? Who or what shaped your view of what a wife is like? Amen. Amen. Very good. Very, very good. Take a look at these. And we wanted you to do this for you to start processing in your head where you got your viewpoint, your vision of what a husband and a wife are supposed to be like. That's the last one. What am I missing?
While there are many other sources that define for us what a husband and a wife should be like, God's word is the authority and is the foundation of our conversation for today on what a man and a woman should be like in the context of marriage.
All right. I think this is a good time for us to do this activity that we're going to do. Mm-hmm. We have some stickers on the floor, and what we're going to ask you to do, in single file, you're going to walk up to the mirror that we have up here, one on the right, one on my right, one on my left. Mm-hmm. You're going to come down this aisle and then walk back to your seats. Come down this aisle and walk back to your seats. Those of you in the middle, just choose an aisle to go back. So we're going to unveil this right now. This mirror is here. And before we do that, I want you to know something. Our theme is anchored under these principles: redeem, realign, redefine, and recharge. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, Christ, the Bible describes that Christ came and redeemed us and made us his own. He redeemed us from the old man, and he made us into the new man. Stay with me. Christ came and redeemed us, made us his own. He redeemed us from the old man and made us into the new man. That is why David says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked ways in me." The kind of person you are will strongly influence and impact the kind of husband or wife you will be, and what your marital experience will be like. That is why God, through Paul, laid out the foundational principles of marriage. Paul said that is why Paul, before he laid out those foundational principles of marriage, first talked about the old man becoming the new man through Christ. And let's be honest, there is a constant tension between the old man and the new man. There is a constant tension between the old man and new man. So God had to make sure that he gave us some principles to follow, gave us a framework in order to help us understand and help a husband and wife navigate the tension between old man and a new man. So I'm going to ask, musician, could play just a little softly for a second. And I'm going to ask each of us to come up. And I want you to evaluate yourself in this mirror. I want you to be introspective about who you are as we toggle between this tension of new man and old man. So as musicians play, we're going to invite you to come up, and there's a marker or tape on the floor. Stand in front of the tape. Look at yourself in the mirror. See which words catch your eye, and then go back to your seat. So we're going to start from this side. Walk down the center aisle here and go. Start this side. We're doing simultaneously. From this side, we move forward and go. Stand in front of the tape and look at yourself in the mirror. We must constantly evaluate ourselves. Thank you. Who did you see? Was there any old man left in you? Let me ask the woman a question. Would you want to marry a man who is the old man or the man who is the new man redeemed by Christ? Which one would you want to marry? The new man. Okay. Men, if you had a choice, would you want to marry the woman who is the old man or the woman who is the new man redeemed by Christ? Yeah. We all will want that person. The new one, thank you, redeemed by Jesus Christ. We all will want that. So now, let's take a look at the principles out of God's word in order to teach us how to win in marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 29. Yes, there you go. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 25. 22 to 29. I'm going to read it in your hearing. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 29. Here's what the Word of God says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband loves your love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now, before you react, follow me. Husbands, speaking to you right now. If we take a look at the slide, out of the context of this scripture, the Bible describes Christ as being the head. He is self-sacrificing. He loves the church, sanctified and cleansed her, made her special above all others, perfect, nourish and cherish her. This is the relationship of Christ with his church. This is how Christ relates to his church. And the Lord, through Paul, says husbands are to relate to their wives in the same way. Head, self-sacrificing. He takes initiative. He loves his wife. He is committed to her. His priorities shift from being self-focused to his wife. He makes her special above all others. She is perfect in his eyes, and he nourishes and provides and cherishes her. And the response from both is submit. The body text says, husband is the head of the wife. He loves her and expresses his love for her by being self-sacrificing. He sets her apart. In other words, there is no other woman other than her. He makes her special above all others. He elevates her above all others. He cherishes her and values her and provides for her. He is committed to her. He is faithful to her. Now, we can't go through all this in detail, but we want to focus on the two main characteristics that embody all of those that we listed, and they are not exhaustive. The relationship of the husband is head and self-sacrificing, and the wife is submitted only within the context of marriage. This example only exists within the context of marriage. So to be the husband in the marriage is to be self-sacrificing and leader. To be the wife is to be submitted. To be the husband is to be head and self-sacrificing. Now, the truth is, there are men who carry the title of husband, but in truth, they are not husbands. They are men masquerading as husbands. I'm going to say that again. There are men who carry the title of husbands, but in truth, are not husbands, but are masquerading as husbands. Why? Because in order to be a husband, you have to be self-sacrificing. In order to be a husband, you have to be the leader of your relationship. There are men who are not leaders of their marriages. There are men who are not self-sacrificing. And the worst of all, there are men who are both not leader and not self-sacrificing. Understand, this ain't meant to make you feel comfortable. It's not meant to make you feel happy. We're talking about redeemed, realign, redefine, and recharge. We're in the realignment and redefining stage here. So how does a man get the mindset of a husband? He must first be redeemed by Christ. He must first be redeemed by Christ, then he must be taught and be open to embracing this mindset, opening to God's word and his Holy Spirit in leading and teaching. So what does it look like in a marriage when the man does not have the mindset of a husband who is the leader of his marriage and self-sacrificing? What does it look like? There's conflict. There's priorities that are self-focused. There is unfaithfulness. There is a man who does not take initiative. There's dysfunction. There's lack of synergy in the marriage. And eventually, divorce. I told you that I was not a leader of my home, a leader of my marriage. I didn't know how to be. There was always conflict. So if a man is going to be a husband, he must take on the characteristics of a husband, the one defined by Christ, the one that's biblically stated right here, that he is head, self-sacrificing, He takes initiative. He loves his wife. He is committed to her. His priority shifts from being self-focused to being focused on her, making her his priority. He makes her special. She is perfect in his eyes. And he nourishes her, provides for her, and cherishes her. I think if we are going to be the kind of husbands that God wants us to be, it's going to take us being willing to realign ourselves with God's word and to allow his word to define our mindset, which is why we ask the question, where did you learn how to be a husband and where did you learn how to be a wife? Cindy.
So now I will take some time to speak to the wives. In our scripture, the wife is described as a woman in the context of marriage. In other words, a woman can only use the title of wife, if she is married. I'll say that again. In other words, a woman can only use the title of wife if she is married. And being a wife in marriage means being willing to continuously make a decision to come under the authority of her husband. In other words, to submit. So what does continuously making a decision to come under the authority of her husband mean in the context of marriage? It means a willingness to accept the headship position of the husband in marriage. For some, this is a hard concept because it's different from societal or cultural norms or values today. For some, it may be difficult because we may be married to men who are not exhibiting the characteristics of a husband. But our submission, hear me here, but our submission or our willingness to come under the authority of our husband should be independent of how well they are exhibiting the characteristics of a husband. I'll say that again. Our submission or our willingness to come under the authority of our husband should be independent of how well they are exhibiting the characteristics that my husband talked about of a husband. May I have a volunteer to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Anyone, if you could stand and read that for us. 1 Peter 3, verse 1.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives.
Thank you, Pastor. What this means is, according to this scripture, if your husband has not accepted the concept of who a husband is, which means self-sacrificing or the leader of his marriage, as a wife, don't nag. It's in there. It said, let your lifestyle, how you relate to him every day, be with encouragement, respect, affirmation, and support, so that your beautiful spirit will win him over. When we look at God and the church, one thing that came to mind to me when I looked at that scripture in Ephesians is that God was doing all of the work for the church, There was a list of things that God had to do. And all we had to do as the church was just submit. God is perfect, is he not? Everything that God expects for himself as he relates to the church, he expects for our husbands to do for us. But as we just said, God is perfect. Amen? Truth is, our husbands are not. Yet, though, God expects for our husbands to do all of these things that Christ would do for the church. Understanding this, ladies, this is the question that comes to mind to me. How can we be supportive of our husbands and gracious so that they can have a safe space to grow into the leadership role God has called them to be, especially since most of our husbands did not fully understand what being a husband meant when they first got married? So winning in marriage is a process. Is it fair to say that? It's a process. In other words, becoming one as a couple is a process that happens throughout the lifetime of a marriage. As we become one, the husband becomes more self-sacrificing, while the wife becomes more submissive and accepting of his headship position and authority in the marriage. There are times, like Pastor Alex said last night, even this morning, that it's a journey, and sometimes you need to talk to someone to help you through. We've had to talk to a lot. We actually have a therapist on retainer, right? Whenever we need, whatever we're dealing with, like my mother-in-law moved in with us, we needed to talk to someone to work through that, right? So there are times as you grow in oneness, it's okay to talk to someone. There are women, though, who carry the title of wife, but they have not embraced the mindset of a wife, which is the acceptance of their husband's position, or specifically headship position, and his authority in the relationship. So what does submission look like? Even though this is not an exhaustive list, here are some of the characteristics that we should embody. The wife is loyal and respectful, faithful and trusting, forgiving, patient, committed, and she gives him her allegiance.
What word don't you see up there? Let me ask a different question. What were you thinking about when you heard the word submitted or submissive? Look, speak up. Blind obedience. Right. Obedience is not up there. Because that's not what it means. There's a different word in the text for obedience. We have skirted around this text and run away from it and get upset about it because we don't understand what the word means. The Bible does not talk about a woman being walked all over. Because I know y'all had a hard time with this word. That's why we did it today. You have to know what God is saying here. That's why there's a whole context in the scripture you got to read. If you pay attention to what God is saying to his children, as a church first, he wants us to be loyal. If you pay attention to Paul as he goes through chapter 4, 25, all the way down, he's describing how the church is supposed to be old man, new man, and how we're supposed to now be loyal to
God. Faithful. He always says in the text, be submissive to each other. Look out for one another. Be loyal to one another in the church, in the body of Christ. And then he steps into the realm of marriage. Because that's the only context that perfectly reflects his relationship with ours. And he tells us men to be like him. He didn't even say to woman. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't be. Follow me. But he lays all that stuff on us, and we had no idea. I didn't know. My dad was never a believer. Only reason why I know Jesus Christ is because my mom. She was strong. She made the decisions. She was the most vocal. I know God because of her. And yet, in all my growing up in the church, I had no idea what it meant to be a husband. I just saw what daddy did. And so every time my wife, we had a conversation, I deferred to whatever my wife said. Or I didn't want to do anything that will make a decision that may not turn out right. So I would defer to her so that at least if it doesn't go right, I don't get, why did you do that? Why didn't you? Because I wanted her to like me. I wanted to be pleasing. I didn't know what it meant to take leadership in my home, in my marriage. I was passive. Why? Because that's what I saw modeled. But she needed the burden lifted off of her. Why? There are women that I know who have to carry their relationship in every way. Like, bro, what are you doing? So submission does not mean obedience. It does not. It's not up there. It says you're loyal to your husband. It says you are respectful to your husband. And respectful means something different to all of you, all right? Because sometimes, depending on the marriage, obedience is not there. That is what God calling us to. Listen, if we are following God's model, women, you'll have a husband that treats you so well, that takes care of you, that takes pressure off of you, that would allow you to live if we're doing our job well. And the reality is, I'm still growing into that man. I'm not there. That's what I'm saying by talking about this. I'm saying I recognize what the model is. And through the grace of God, the Spirit of God, I'm working to my way into it. Because the lion's share of the Lord, honestly, is on me. If I'm going to be a man, I got to step up my game. Sorry. I'm going to be a husband. I need to step up my game. So when the Bible says headship, it's only in the context of marriage. Only. So I can't go to Chiron's wife and say, hey, I'm the man. You need to do what I need to tell you to do. First of all, Chiron ain't going to let that happen, right? You know? And I don't even say that to my wife either. Because that's not what a husband means. I'm not her boss. So if there's alignment, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, if I am head, I'm self-sacrificing, I take initiative, I love my wife, I'm committed to her, there are some women who would love a committed husband. I'm faithful to her. her priorities are mine. I make her special above others. I make sure I tell her how beautiful she is every day before she goes to work. You know why? Because she is. Because she's my wife. And because there ain't no other man gonna come tell my wife she's beautiful before I do in a day. I don't mind telling her she's beautiful. I'm okay with that. I know what I got. But ain't nobody gonna do it before me. Better believe that. She has to feel special. She has to be perfect in my eyes. Every woman has some insecurities. Every woman does. But she needs to, regardless of what her insecurities are, she needs to know she's safe with me. It don't matter what nobody else think, but with me, she needs to feel safe. That's my job. Understand, it's our job, husbands. Nobody else's. And I got to provide. So yeah, I jump from job to job to job, trying to make myself better, trying to level up myself and all that stuff. My family struggles through it. She told you she had a stressful life. At times homeless, no stability. Imagine now you marry a husband who don't stay in one job. Now he can't keep a job. He don't stay in one job for too long. He's always getting degrees, always trying to find the next best thing. Imagine the financial stability, the instability it created in the relationship. School, child, school, child, income inconsistent. Imagine that was stress that put her in. I didn't understand. I couldn't be so self-focused on me. I had to consider her needs. I'm talking about my kids, her needs. Because that stability here, my kid's going to be all right. But I didn't consider her needs. I was thinking about me. So there was inconsistent income in the house. Husbands and men soon to be husbands. Let's step up with the grace of God. Now imagine, husbands, you have a woman that's a wife, that's your wife, and she's loyal to you. That she respects you. That she's faithful to you. What it'd be like to have a woman that trust you. Even at times when you may make mistakes trying to go somewhere. But she trusts you enough that you are looking out for her best good. What would that be like for you? Have a wife like that. Women, wives, what would it be like to be able to trust your husband like that? Patient. Forgiving. At times I will mess up. But it's good to have someone who's forgiving, just like Christ is. Committed. And allegiance to me, not to any other. If you pay attention to the characteristics, all of those embody the characteristics of God. Again, it's not exhaustive. But it's a good list that defines the character of God. And if we both grow into that, then we become one. A lot of people like to say when you get married, two become one. But if you pay attention to the word of God, the Hebrew language shows it is a process. That word is not immediate. You become one. You journey into oneness. So you, as you are toggling between the old man and new man, as you're working out your issues together, as you're trusting God together, hold my hand. Together we become one. It's a life's journey. And by God's grace, we will journey to become one until the day one of us die or until the Lord comes back. That is God's biblical definition of marriage and what a husband and a wife is supposed to be like. So don't run away from the word submitted, from the word head. They ain't talking about obedience. It's all good. It's about a marriage that defies society's norms and values. That's why it's the Bible. It's independent of society and cultural views and values. Seek that. And I promise you, you will win in your marriage.